You turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 this morning. Romans 14. Taboo or not taboo, that is the question. Verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Father, by your grace, minister to our hearts through your word today. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In our message last week, we pointed out three principles. There are absolutes declared in the Bible. Secondly, there are non-absolutes, things that are not declared in the Bible, that are part of the fabric of life. Number three, there are personal convictions. We pointed out that it's important to remember that we not make absolutes out of non-absolutes, and that we not make absolutes out of personal convictions. Can I hit you this morning with a very important statement? See if you can grab hold of this. There is a lot of difference between doing something by conviction and doing something merely by convention. Let me repeat it. There is a lot of difference between doing something by conviction and doing something merely by convention. In other words, don't get hung up on a practice just because everybody else is doing it. Let God teach you that for which you would be willing to die, for that is a conviction. Much of the learned behavior of believers comes from convention rather than conviction. I think it was about the third message I preached from this pulpit nearly 18 years ago now, that I made the statement that I hope that we never get into the pattern or the habit here at Valley Church of people saying, we always have done it this way. In fact, a good reason to change it is to prevent that kind of a rut. To change things just simply because it is not proper to be orienting people to doing things just by convention. We ought to be doing what we're doing by conviction, because we are absolutely convinced that this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And we base that conviction, first of all, upon God's word in the non-absolute, in the absolute, but then also in the non-absolutes, the things that are variable, that we do what we do because we know that God is leading us that way at this particular time. Convention is simply capitulation to external pressure, whereas conviction is the product of deep thought and careful evaluation and the prompting of God's own Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives. Paul's desire in the matter of dealing with these controversial areas is that we base our convictions upon a solid commitment to Christ Jesus as Lord. That those become convictions because of a relationship that is intimate with Jesus Christ, and that we not be just doing something because everybody is doing it. Tragically, our young people begin to flounder when they get into high school and into college, because people will look at them and challenge them and say, why do you do that? And they say, well, that's what Christians do. Or why don't you do that? Well, because Christians don't do that. Guess what? That's no argument. we do something or don't do it, we better not do it by convention, we better do it by conviction. So that when someone challenges us and says, why do you do that? You can look them in the eye and you can say, because I live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and I believe from the depths of my heart that what I do pleases Him, and it's more important to me to please Him than anything else in the world. That's conviction. Be done with convention. Examine everything that you do. Ask yourself the question, do I do it because I know it pleases the Lord of my life, or do I do it because Christians do that? Do I refrain from something because Christ is Lord and I've surrendered to Him, or do I refrain because Christians don't do that? That's the question before you today. Now, with that in mind, we want today to move through this text. Let me remind you, though, what we said last week by way of review. The issue that's before us is really that of the keeping of the Sabbath. We said that Christ said two things about the Sabbath in regard to His relationship with it. He said that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And secondly, He said Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We turned to a passage in Galatians and another one in Colossians last week. And we pointed out that keeping a special day is one of the things that is done away with when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law by His death on Calvary. We are free to have, free from having to have a legalistic observance of any kind of a special day, including Sunday. You recall that we learned from Hebrews 3 and 4 that Sabbath was made for that it was made for the believer. It was not a Sabbath that had to do with a meeting. It was a Sabbath that had to do with an attitude. It is spiritual rest in the promises of God. It is laying hold of that which God has given us. And you live that 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. 24 hours of every day, you are walking in relationship with a God who not only set us free at the cross, but a God who also gives it to us the tremendous blessing of being able to rest all the time, not resting on a particular day, but resting all the time because of what Jesus Christ has finished upon the work, upon the cross of Calvary. So it's a spiritual rest on the promises of God and not some kind of a ritualistic observance of one particular day. You recall we showed you that one of the marks of a false teacher is one who insists that you keep certain days and that you keep certain seasons. But now the Apostle Paul, in spite of that teaching, in spite of the fact that the New Testament points out to believers that the observance of a day legalistically is wrong, nevertheless, in Romans chapter 14, he calls upon the church to have loving graciousness with both the strong believer and the weak believer, with both the one who thinks that he should observe a special day and those who don't. And that's what the text here is all about. Look at it now. Verse 5. One man regards one day above another. I want to make something clear. He's the weaker brother. I know you know some guy that's been saved for 50 years. And he's all hung up because he thinks you can't play checkers on Sunday. And maybe he won't even drive his car on Sunday except to church. And he won't watch a football game on a Sunday. He certainly wouldn't go out to a sports event or play golf on Sunday. I want to go on record. I don't care how old he is. I don't care how long he has known the Lord. He is the weaker brother. The weaker brother is hung up on a day. He thought the stronger brother was the one that was hung up on the day, because that's what the weaker brother tells you. He says he's the stronger brother, not the weaker brother. You get all confused as to who's weak and who's strong here. The weaker brother is one who calls Sunday the Christian Sabbath. The weaker brother is the one who doesn't understand the principle of faith rest 24 hours a day. And he gets hung up on the fact that there's one day that is a day of rest. And he believes that he must observe it. He's the weaker brother. Well, okay, we got a weaker brother. What are we going to do? He regards one day above another. The weaker brother. Another regards every day alike. He's the stronger brother. He's the strong brother. Well, I'm confused now. You mean the weak is the one who comes to church on Sunday, and the strong is the one who doesn't come to church on Sunday? Not necessarily. But the person who thinks he has to come to church on Sunday legalistically is weak. The one who knows that he doesn't have to observe law and ritual and seasons and days and times, that one is the stronger. It's all in the attitude. So one regards the day, every day alike. He understands his freedom in Christ. He worships God every day by all he does. He doesn't make a distinction between one day or another. He probably would come to worship with God's people because we come by common consent as we come together. But he feels no obligation to make that day any more sacred than any other. If he wants to play golf on Sunday afternoon, it doesn't bother him a bit. Now what does Paul say? Look at verse 5 again. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. It all depends on a man's personal convictions. It all depends, you see, on whether or not he is convinced that coming on a particular day is beneficial. He should have the freedom to follow his conscience in this matter. Now, that's not a contradiction of what Paul has taught about the Sabbath day. I want you to know that. Not a contradiction. Having to observe a special day was removed by the cross. But now hear me out. If you want to pick a particular day and dedicate that day to the Lord, and do no work, no buying, no selling on that day, if you don't want to watch television, you don't want to attend a sports event, you don't want to go for a ride in the car on Sunday, beloved friend, that is entirely up to you. But the point of error is when you think you have to do it. Did you hear me? When you think you have to do it, you've stepped over the line. What you do doesn't matter. I am free to go and take a nap on Sunday. Except I got a meeting after church, I got a memorial service, and I got to be back here at 4 o'clock. But other than that, I'm free. I can take a nap if I can squeeze it in today. By the way, people who say Sunday's a day of rest don't understand what preachers do on Sunday. We're the worst Sabbath breakers of all if such a law existed. I'm glad it doesn't. But you see what I'm saying? I am free to do that, but I am also free to go play golf this afternoon if I can squeeze it in. It's really no problem. Why? Because if I want to worship God on Monday, I can do it. Now, we pointed this out last week. Let me go over it again. First day of the week, the only thing we're told about the first day of the week is that the early church, by convention, met. They also met on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, because it says they went to house to house daily, encouraging each other, partaking of the Lord's table. But Sunday was one day they did it. And it's mentioned a few times. We also know from the New Testament that on the first day of the week was the day that people were told to bring that which they had laid by in store and to give that offering to the Lord. They didn't say you had to stay. Perfectly all right if you're on your way to play golf on Sunday morning, drop your offering off and then go. First day of the week is when you do that. Doesn't matter if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night. Or whether you drop around, drop the envelope under the door at 5 o'clock on your way somewhere. The first day of the week is a day that you do that. Now, it's become convenient, since we're bringing our offerings on that day anyway, to stay. And so by common consent, we worship together. And that's important because we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to come together with other believers sometime, someplace. But nothing in Scripture tells us we have to do it on Sunday. And so learn that and understand it. And what happens is, it's perfectly all right to order your Sunday the way you wish to order it. But where you step over the line is when you say, I gotta go to church today because it's Sunday. No, you got to go to church today because you ought to be fellowshipping with Christian friends, and the friends are here on Sunday. You ought to be coming, bringing your offerings to God, and that's done on the first day of the week. But it doesn't mean that you have to go to church on Sunday. And that's where so many people get hung up. And they're the weaker brothers. But nevertheless, Paul says, let every man be convinced in his own mind. Now, again, the real problem is not how one views proper conduct on Sunday. The real problem is, how do you treat the brother who sees it differently? That's where the rub is. One guy's convinced that I take a nap all Sunday afternoon. So let him. Don't bug him. Another one is convinced he can play golf on Sunday afternoon. So let him. Don't bug him. He has that freedom of conscience. Do you understand something? That's what redemption is all about. Somebody came out the door and they said, I was just reminded as you were talking, Christ said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But you know, when we preach legalism, the legalism puts us in bondage. The truth makes us free. I preached last week on this subject, and you still came back. Isn't it amazing? You knew you were free to stay home. You knew you were free to come back. You knew you were free to play golf. You chose to come here today. You knew you didn't have to under law. But by grace, you made a choice. And you came here. You know, one of the problems that you have in a church like this is we have a lot of people who identify with Valley Church. And when we take registration, we really get a feel for this, and particularly the registration we got last year, because I did a better job of pushing it last year than I did this year. But we've had some full programs this year. It's been hard to know what to say and what not to say. But from that registration, we learned that we have hundreds of people who maybe come to Valley Church 1 week out of a month. Now, I don't know where they are. They may have good, legitimate reasons for not being here, and that's fine. It's between them and the Lord. But the fact is that they come. Now, you see, just suppose, somebody. I'm not worried about you people and the people that were here last week. I'm not worried about you because you're hearing this message. And Christ can set you free. He's going to give you liberty to be in Christ and to live under His Lordship without hang-ups. And so I'm not worried about you, because hopefully you'll go out of here and say, wow, I'm free. I don't have to be under any kind of legalistic bondage. But you know, there are people who weren't here. And they're going to come in next week. And they're going to say something dumb like, isn't it wonderful to come and worship the Lord on the Christian Sabbath? Now, what are you going to do with that guy? Leave him alone. It's not your place to say, oh, horrors, legalism, right in our midst. Whoa. It's how you treat him that Paul's talking about here. How do you treat one another when one guy's got a hang-up and another one doesn't? How does the one with the hang-up treat the person without the hang-up? How does the person without the hang-up treat the person who has the hang-up? There's clear definition of who's weak and who's strong, but at the same time, they're brothers. It's a weaker brother. It's a stronger brother. And the weak are supposed to learn from the strong, and the strong are to be tender and gentle with the weak. And we cannot just tromp over everybody all the time. We are a mixed bag of people with all kinds of backgrounds. There are some of you that have been raised in churches that are so legalistic, you don't even understand what redemption is all about. You made a decision to receive Christ as Savior, and eventually God led you to this congregation, and you look around and you see some people and you're horrified. We had a couple come to us from a from a Reformed church in the Midwest where they were very legalistic. And they came to us up in our church in Lacey. And the first, they were there Sunday morning, had to be. Sunday night, had to be. You know, I mean, that was their, that was convention for them. And they were there. And some of the couples said, come on, let's go out and have a bite to eat after church. And they were horrified. They couldn't believe it. They had never eaten in a restaurant in their life on Sunday. They wouldn't dream of it. It took them a little while to loosen up. We sooner or later got them. And they were eating out like with the rest of us without violating their conscience, incidentally, because God eventually dealt with them. But you see what I'm talking about? God wants us to be free. Not so we have a license to sin, but free to live under His Lordship, as Paul points out so very, very clearly. Now, what does Paul say then? Each man be convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day, whatever day, observes it for the Lord. Some people don't do anything on Sunday except come to church, and they think by doing that they honor the Lord. That's fine. The Lord sees their heart. Guess what? They do. They honor the Lord. So let them honor the Lord. And if you please, that's their way of honoring the Lord. And then he returns to the eating principle. He who eats, the implication being he eats meat, does so for the Lord. The man who feels free to eat meat bought at a good price in the temple meat market, called the shambles, or meat that's not kosher, which was taboo to the Jew, what he eats should be eaten for the glory of God. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, in whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or based upon the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The Christian life is not to be judged merely on externals. It's the depth of a man's relationship with God. It's the motive of his heart that is the utmost concern to God. And the test of a man is not whether he eats, or what he eats, or what he drinks, or what day he observes, but rather that what he does is under the scrutiny of Almighty God, that what he does is done to God's glory and done with a thankful heart. Now that principle of a thankful heart is introduced here, and it's a very important principle. I want to come to it in just a moment, but first of all, I want you to turn to another text of Scripture with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we're dealing here with Gnostics. This is an oversimplification, to be sure, of the Gnostic doctrine, but let me tell you, they were hung up on two very basic things. Number one, They had a dualistic view that gave them the concept that, number one, all matter is evil. All matter is evil. The pew you're sitting on is evil. The body you're living in is evil. Everything is evil if it's material. But whereas everything material is evil, everything in the unseen world, in the spirit world, is good. That was their dualistic view. Now, with that in mind, they had an agenda for their life on earth, and it was to root out all appetites. Get rid of the appetites. Desire for food, that's evil. Because food is evil. And so they wanted to get people to please God by asceticism, by cutting out all of those things that would satisfy your appetite. And so they would say, don't eat this and don't eat that and don't drink this and don't drink that and don't do this and don't do that. They forbade people from getting married because they might enjoy it. And they, you know, this kind of thing. And they just muddled everything. Now, Paul is trying to refute this. And when he writes to Timothy in verse 4, he says, everything created by God is good. Did you hear that? Did God create the wood that made the pew? Then that's good. Did God make your physical body? Yes, then that's good. Now that blows the Gnostics right out of the water. Their doctrine is false doctrine. But notice, nothing is to be, and the Greek word literally means tabooed. Nothing is to be tabooed. But there's a condition. If it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified or set apart by means of the Word of God in prayer. In other words, the ordinary becomes extraordinary when it is set apart to God. So the believer would live his life not in a negative way, but if you please, in an affirmative way. On one hand, he would not renounce the things of life and live a life of asceticism. But on the other hand, he wouldn't become indulgent either. But rather, he would give thanks. And to give thanks simply means that you can look God square in the eye and you can say, God, I know that you have given me this thing. I subject it to your scrutiny. And I believe that this is a gift from you. Therefore, I participate in it with a thankful heart. Now, just imagine if God is standing here this morning and you came and you wanted His approval on adultery. You might mouth the words, God, I'm thankful for the adultery I'm going to commit because I know it's a gift from you. You might say those words. But I'll tell you one thing, you can't look God in the eye and say that, can you? And there are a lot of people who say, oh, well, I know this is right because I asked for God for it and God gave it to me, therefore it must be okay. But when you look God in the eye and look His Word in the eye, God's Word says it's wrong. Therefore, you cannot honestly allow God to scrutinize that and expect to go on doing it. What you have to learn to do is take everything that you have and submit it to His scrutiny. And let God then give back to you what He wishes you to have. And then thank Him for it. Because it's a gift from God. I can't recall the poem, but there's a beautiful poem that talks about giving our gift of wheat to God and how God refines it, blows away all the chaff, and returns the finest of wheat to us. And that's what He wants to do with your life. God doesn't want you to subject yourself to a whole list of do's and don'ts. What He wants you to do is take everything that you do, hand it to Him, let Him blow away the chaff, and let Him give back what is truly good for you in that circumstance. And most people, you see, are not willing to subject themselves to God's will in that way in everything. But Paul is making an assumption here. He's making an assumption that in this church in Rome, there were weak believers who could come, make their offering to God, say, thank you, God. And God was pleased with that offering because their heart was right. And there were strong brothers who had the same kind of an attitude, even though their conduct was different from those that were the weaker brothers. And he knew these people well enough to know that what they had done to please Almighty God. Now, what he says then is that nothing is to be tabooed. There's not to be, do not touch on anything as far as the Christian is concerned. Nor is there to be an indulgent attitude, I can do as I please then. Because what you really are doing is you're gathering it and you're giving it to God. God gives it back to you and you say, thank you, God. Now, go back then to Romans 14. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats, does it for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. How do we know that what he is doing it for the Lord? We know because there's the genuineness of a thankful heart in the midst of it. Now, the word observes is the word phroneo. It means to form a judgment. And the preposition for here in our English translation actually is the word kurios in the dative. And it actually is what we call dative of reference. So what you could read is this. He who has formed a judgment or an opinion regarding the day with reference to the Lord, he judges it. He who eats with reference to the Lord, he eats. He who does not eat with reference to the Lord, he does not eat. In other words, we're dealing with people here who want to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ more than anything else. And what they do on these doubtful things is they make a judgment based upon the purest of motives. They want to please God. And when you have as your highest desire to please God, you don't have to worry about what people are going to do or what they're going to think, because God's not going to give them a bad cow. Bum steer. Now, as Paul views these two people, he sees the man who's the weaker brother. He's resting on Sunday, and while he's resting there, he says, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us this day to worship you and to rest from our labor. You're a good and generous God." This man doesn't understand his freedom in Christ yet. He's upset because the stores are open on Sunday, and he wouldn't think of pulling a weed in the garden on Sunday. That's okay. Because he's looking to God saying, "Thank you, God, you gave me this special day." He's doing it with a thankful heart, and he's putting it to God's scrutiny. And I'll guarantee you, that man sooner or later is going to come to an understanding of his freedom in Christ. Paul views the other man. He sits down to his meat, looks down at his juicy steak. He says, "Thank you, God, for the freedom you give me to eat all things. Thank you that I don't have to worry about whether it's been offered to idols. By the way, Lord, thank you for the good buy I got at the temple meat market. Thank you that I don't have to worry about whether it's kosher, because you have provided it for me. It's a gift from you, and since you provided it for me, you're a good and generous God, and I want to thank you for it." God's pleased with that. "And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God." So here's the vegetarian brother again. Now he's a weaker brother. He could eat meat if he wanted to, but he refuses to eat meat for fear it might not be proper, and he bows his head over his pot of lentils and he says, "Thank God for my beans. Thank you for putting protein in beans so I can have enough strength to get through the tasks of the day. You're a good and generous God." And he thanks God for his beans. Once again, God's pleased. Why? Because he's doing what he believes with all of his heart is pleasing to God in the matter of doubtful things. It's not as if they do with obedience or disobedience to Scripture. It has to do with the learning process. And God is patient. And if we want to be godly, we will be too. It's the heart that matters. This vegetarian, still bound by a man-made set of rules and regulations, but he really thinks he's pleasing God as he abstains from eating meat. And guess what? God is pleased. He does what he does to the glory of God. He has a thankful heart. And therefore, don't badger him. Don't bug him. Someday, he's going to learn his freedom. But meanwhile, don't bother him. The same thing can be said for the person who has the liberty to play golf on Sunday afternoon. He can do it to the glory of God with a grateful heart. Don't judge him for that. You're the weaker brother and you can't do that? All right. But don't be pointing the finger at the other guy saying, "Oh, naughty, 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 he's not going to get to heaven." Now, obviously, if the golf keeps him from worshiping with God's people at all, if it becomes an idol so that he neglects his family and his church and his service for the Lord, it can become a problem. When a person loves God, he's given great freedom as to how to schedule his time. There are things he must do and things that he should do for the glory of God, but he is given freedom as to how that works into his schedule, and it doesn't have to mean that he can't do it on Saturday or Sunday or whatever. Which, by the way, spoils the joke. It's a perfectly good joke until you understand this doctrine, and then it's no good anymore. Because it's a legalistic joke. The joke is this. Pastor wakes up, as the story goes, on Sunday morning while he's on vacation. looks out, the sun is shining, and he thinks to himself, what a beautiful day to play golf. But it's Sunday. I really ought to go to church. But who will know? No problem. Goes out the golf course, hits the ball. First hole is a 400-yard hole. He hits the ball further than he's ever hit it before. It bounces in the front of the green, rolls up to the cup, and rolls in for a 400-yard hole-in-one. Peter says to the Lord, Lord, one of your boys is being naughty out there, and he just hit a hole-in-one. You better do something about it. The Lord said, I just did. He says, Lord, do you understand golf? The Lord says, yes, I do. Well, then you better get to it. So he hits the next one, 167-yard par 3. In the air, it flies and goes right into the cup for the second hole-in-one. And Peter says, Lord, what's going on? Third hole, 520-yard dogleg. He hits a drive. It slices to the right, goes over the trees, and goes right in the hole. Three holes in one. And Peter says, Lord, you're going to have to explain. What in the world are you doing? And the Lord says, it's simple. I'm punishing him. Lord, that's not punishment. Yes, it is. Who can he tell? Joke is spoiled. I'll tell you, if I ever do that on a Sunday, you will be the first ones to know. Because I'm not hung up on that. So it wouldn't do any good. Which makes me wonder if that happened at all. I don't think that the Lord would do that. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? My friend, that is our freedom in Christ. Sunday isn't a special day. It is made special. It is made sacred by the fact that we, by common consent, have set it apart in our schedule for this week and probably weeks to come. We have set it apart so that we can come together and worship. But there's nothing magical about the day. Nor is there anything magical about eating meat or eating beans or eating whatever you wish to eat because you have freedom in Jesus Christ. Now verses 7 through 9 then gives us a principle. It's very important. Not one of us lives for himself. No such thing as selfish living. Exclusive living. The philosopher said no man is an island. But this confirms it. Not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. If we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. What Paul is saying right here is that from the time we know Christ and find new life, clear into the countless ages of eternity, all of life, the whole of life, revolves around Christ. All that we do, all that we are, is to be lived to his glory. Life is not made up of secular and sacred. All of life is sacred. It's just as significant to worship, that is, show forth God's worth, and live for Jesus Christ at the shop, as it is to do it in the sanctuary. It's just as important that you be representing Jesus Christ in the mall and in the marketplace, as it is that you represent him among the community of the believers. It is absolutely essential and vital to realize that he is Lord of all of life. And no person is his own end in the Christian life. We do not live inwardly. We do not live for ourselves. We do not do what we do and have it only affect us. On this abortion issue, you hear a lot. That's your life, it's your body, and all of that kind of stuff. Believe me, it's not. There are two kinds of relationships, two levels of relationship that are affected by every action a human being does. First of all, there is a horizontal relationship. People around you are affected by what you do. Decisions you make, actions that you have, everybody around you, one way or another, sooner or later, is affected by that. You do not live privately. You do not live for yourself. And secondly, your relationship with God is affected in everything you do. In every given instance, God is either pleased or He's grieved. When you do that which displeases Him, He is grieved. When you do that which pleases Him, He rejoices. Doing what pleases Him is worship. Doing what does not please Him is blasphemy. Because He is Lord. And as we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then what we do is done, not whether I like it, not even whether other people are doing it, but whether or not it's pleasing God. And you never have to worry about a person who's living his life that way. Because God is not silent. He is a God who spoke in ages past and continues to speak through His Word today. And a person who says, the only thing I want, and means it from his heart, the only thing I want is just to please God. That person, I say, and this is exactly what was said by the well-known church father Augustine. He said, let a man yield himself to God and do as he pleases. You can do whatever you please if you are doing only that which pleases God. If the only thing that would please you is that which pleases God, you can do whatever you please. The minute you begin to live selfishly and look inwardly, then you're out of bounds. And you'll find yourself in all kinds of trouble because you will be blaspheming God by the way that you live. And we deny the very power of God and the very person of God when we do those things that do not please Him. So we should be doing those things that please Him because Christ has the indisputable right to exercise lordship over the lives of both the dead and the living. Our lives are to be lived to please Him. We are to do what will benefit others, what will build them up. Warren Wiersbe said, if Christians would go to the Lord in prayer instead of going to their brother with criticism, there'd be a stronger fellowship in our churches. And what God wants us to do is to discover the thing that is going to build up the people around us, the thing that will benefit them, and to live our life that way rather than living selfishly and for ourselves. So there's not to be a dichotomy between Sunday and Monday. There's not to be a dichotomy between what you eat and what you refuse to eat. It's all part of one piece of cloth, and we're to be sensitive in doing God's will all of the time. Remember, God will never guide you to disobey His Word. If you have guidance to do something contrary to Scripture, it's not God who led you. It's the devil. But on doubtful things, on things where the Word of God has not spoken, God will guide, will you hear it? God will guide one person one way at a particular time and will guide another person another way. And God is creative enough and free enough to do it. And what my responsibility is to make sure that what I'm doing pleases God. And you make sure that what you're doing pleases God. And if those things seem in conflict, we love each other anyway. And we work together in the community of saints. What we do in these days is we start another denomination. And that's not what Paul had in mind at all. He had in mind that we should be solid on the absolutes. Don't disagree on those things. Having accomplished that, then on the non-absolutes, that we show love and graciousness with people. We are to accept people regardless of how God may be leading them at the moment. Now, to motivate us to do His will, glorify His name, treat each other right. What we come up to next is what we're going to talk about next week, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a day where all the pretense is gone, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to stand naked in that day, and we're going to see, God is going to show us what our motives are. That's why it's important to get our motives right now. That's why it's important to make sure that what you're doing pleases God now. Because someday we'll stand before Him and be held accountable for the deeds done in the body. But what about today? What about you? Do you know your freedom in Christ? I hope so. But if not, you'll grow into it. Meanwhile, do what you're doing to the glory of God. And don't try to superimpose your non-absolutes on someone else. You say, I got to go to church on Sunday. I just feel bad if I didn't go to church on Sunday. I mean, all right, if you got to do that, just remember, you don't got to. But if you think you got to, don't try to tell everybody else they have to. Now, you know your freedom in Christ? You say, yes, I do. All right, praise God. Have a good time playing golf. You exercise your freedom in the power of the Spirit and to God's matchless glory. But would you do me a favor? Be careful that you never allow your freedom to become a license for sin. Because there again, you step over the line. The person who is legalistic becomes legalistically sinful when he steps over the line with a sense that he has to do thus and so. The person on the other side who is free becomes sinful and steps over the line when he begins to think he can do anything he wants, whether he's right with God or not. The answer is, and I'm asking you this morning to just do this for me, will you? Purpose in your heart that in everything you do, that you're going to please God. You do that, I'm not going to worry about whether you're in church on Sunday or not. I just want you to do what pleases God. Now you see, you can come tonight or not come tonight. I don't even think you should come tonight because you're interested in what Swindoll has to say. I think you ought to come tonight because you believe it pleases God. If it pleases God more to stay home and watch Walt Disney Presents, stay home. Do what pleases God. And you know, I know something? I don't need a law. I don't need anybody to tell me to be here. Not because I'm the preacher, but as a man, I don't need anybody to tell me to go to church on Sunday because I know Christians meet on Sunday, whether here or any other place in the world. And I want to find a fellowship of believers where I can go and worship with them because I love to worship with people. And I love the Lord and I want to learn more about Him. And nobody has to tell me I have to do that. That's our freedom in Christ. And I'll tell you, beloved, when you fall in love with Jesus Christ and only want to please Him, sure, it changes your conduct. And sure, there's a pattern of living that might even be akin to what some of the legalists do. The difference is, I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I delight in it. And I want you to have that same joy and privilege. That's what the freedom in Christ is all about. In fact, that's what redemption is all about. And someday we're going to give an account to God as to how we did. And in that day, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so it gives us an even further motivation. Because the ultimate thing is not whether you go to church on Sunday or what you eat. The ultimate thing is that you say yes to God. I called Jay Carty last night. Got my adrenaline pumped again. He wasn't there. I knew he wasn't there because he and Sam Erickson, who's the assistant pastor at Calvary Church in Santa Ana, California, are skiing today. So I knew he wouldn't be there. They're up there for a week up at Mount Bachelor. And so I don't know whether they went to church or not. That doesn't really matter. The important thing is that I saw last night on television, I was coming home from Fermi and I heard him say, John Carty's coming in the game. And then they started talking about John Carty. This is the first time he's gotten in this year because he's been injured and so on and so forth and so on. And so right away he missed a shot and then got an assist. And I got to the house about that time, went in and I watched. And right up to the half, he scored real nice hook shot and then got one foul on him. So he had some claim to fame. He got into the box score anyway. And so I called Jay, because I knew he wouldn't have heard of it that quickly, so I called him right away. Here's how he answers the phone with his answering machine. He says, yeah, another answering machine.
knowing we're disgusted with answering machines. And then he says, but that's all right. He says, this is Yes Ministries, and if you'd like to leave a message, I'm not available right now. If you'd like to leave a message, then just take as long as you want, and I'll listen to it when I get home. He says, by the way, do me a favor. Say yes to God today. I thought to myself, great. That's exactly what we want to do, isn't it? Say yes to God today. I just love that approach, his statement. I'll borrow it from him. Because will you do that? That's all God wants. Say yes to it. That's what he wants. You live that way. I live that way. Hey, we're not going to have any hang-ups, are we? We don't have to worry about whether people come to church or whether they don't or where they are or what they're doing. We don't have to monitor everybody. We don't have to burp them. They'll just live for God. We'll live for God. And we'll have a church that's not only free, but a church that's happy and loving and caring because we do what we do to please Him. Got it? Mark it down. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the way we can grow as we understand it. Help us to understand it more, to live it out better. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ray and Dee will be here at the front. For those of you that are visiting, they'd like to give you a copy of this book. And as well, we would like to suggest to you that there's a whole lot of opportunities for you out on the patio. Hope you'll check them out and get involved wherever God wants you to. If you feel free, and if it pleases God, we'd love to have you come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a great time. Let's stand together and be dismissed. We'll have counselors down here at the front if any of you have needs. I would say in particular some of you that may have been touched by that which we said about abortion. Maybe there's some questions or some problems or some hang-ups, or maybe you just need someone to assure you that God can forgive you of that sin as well as any other. They'd like to talk to you. They're right here at the front. They would love to have you come and just talk with them. They'll pray with you. So let's pray in closing. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in Christ. Thank you that we don't have to again be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Set us free, Lord. Set us free. But free, Lord, not to run wild like a bird, but free to do your will. Free to live our lives under your lordship. Free to be what you want us to be. To be what you made us to be. We'll praise you for that. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.